Okay, in the 25th chapter of the book of Job, we find that this is Bildad's last gasp at trying to speak to Job. Remember, he's the one that tried to convince Job with the other two friends that had come to be with him in this time of great trial, convince him that he was a sinner and all he needed to do is repent of his sins and confess it before God and God bring him out of this. And we find that he, in this portion of Scripture, tries to exalt God, or does exalt God, and brings before, we find Job here, concerning God's holiness and the sinfulness of man. In verse 1 of the 25th chapter says this, Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Dominion and fear are with him, and he maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light shine? How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? If you ever read through the book of Job, you'll find that there are a lot of questions that are asked in the book of Job. And I believe, of course, that this is probably the most profound question that we find not only in the book of Job, but also in the whole Scriptures, where it says there, how then can a man, or can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? You know, this whole life is nothing but, you might say, a maze of questions. We're born into this world not knowing very much, and we acknowledge or grant or get knowledge into ourselves many times by asking questions. You get a two-year-old, or maybe a little bit before that, up until maybe he starts, he's just full of questions. Dad, why does it rain? What is rain? Why is the sky blue? What's that over there? I mean, they're just full of questions. We are an inquisitive race when it comes to wanting to know our surroundings and the things that happen unto us. And seemingly, the older we get, the more profound the questions become. In other words, and sometimes we as parents are just at a quandary. How do we answer that? How do we answer it? Because we don't even know the answer to the question itself. Dad? How does that machine over there work? What causes that wheel to go round over there? Well, some people are mechanically inclined, and they can tell them, you know, the kid might not understand it concerning a combustion engine and how the gearing is worked and so forth and goes to the wheel and how it works. How does a watch work? Well, some people that are mechanically inclined maybe be answered that, but most of us probably could not answer it in a way in which the child would understand it. But the more and the older we get, seemingly the more profound the questions that come upon us. The more we learn, the more we think, and the more we observe our surroundings, we want to know how things work, and we want to know what's the answer to this question. Well, there's been one question that has always confounded man. Why am I here? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where did man come from? Where did this creation come from? And of course, man has always had his theories on, you know, what life is all about. Does life exist after death? Is there an afterlife? Is there a God? What does life mean? What is the meaning to my life? And sometimes we go through what we call a midlife crisis. And people that don't know the Lord, they ask that question. They says, well, I've lived 40 years upon this earth, and then what is the meaning of my life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? And so we find the older we get, many times the more profound question comes. And many times the more we hear about things, the more we question concerning those things. Now this question that is asked here by Bildad, we find that This is a question that many people will never ask themselves. How can a man be justified, or how can man be justified with God? Or how can that which is born of a woman be clean? A lot of people never come to even a profoundness of thinking to even bring themselves to think concerning this question itself. And if they're not confronted with the question, in other words, if they never come into a congregation of believers or even read the Bible itself, they'll never ponder the question itself or what the answer is to it. But to those who have some understanding, and some that have probably come into contact with the truth concerning sin and salvation and so forth, we find that this question is a question which many times bothers them. The Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible says that we must have salvation. Well, how can a man be justified with God? How can a man that is born of a woman be clean to be accepted of the Lord? Now, that's the most important question. Now, a lot of questions we will never know the answer to in this life. You can mark it down. There's a lot of questions that you will have that you'll never find the answer to in this life. And many things, I believe, even in the life to come, you'll never fully understand or never have the answer to a question, because the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord. The secret things belong unto God. There's some things that God knows and that God has the knowledge concerning that we may never come to an understanding of. Some questions, of course, we understand will be understood more in eternity. A lot of times we say, well, why did that happen to me? Why did I go through that deep water? Why was I afflicted with this? What happened? Why did God allow this in my life? And sometimes in this life we might not understand why, but I believe when we get to heaven we will. Some of those questions will be answered in heaven. But we still have the answer real here in the general sense. Why everything happens to God's people is for our good. We can say that. And then we find that there's some questions that need to have an immediate answer. In other words, they have to be answered now. Because if they're not answered now, when you go out into eternity, it's too late. You know the answer then, but it will do you no good to know the answer then. Now's the time that the answer must be given. And such a question as this, which is asked here in Bildad's discourse, is a question that we need to answer now, because it has eternal ramifications. It needs to be answered now. We find that this answer will really come to light when there's two things that are understood. The first thing, and the right answering of this question, is based upon two things, and Bildad hit upon both of them. The first of these, as it tells us here, is the very fact of the nature of God Himself. The nature of God Himself. Because it says in this portion of Scripture, He says, "Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not, yea, and the stars are not pure in His sight." It brings before us this thought of God's holiness, God's purity. That God is so pure that even that which He has created and that which is the stars of heaven, which man has not touched, is impure in His sight. And the Bible says He even charges His holy angels with folly. Angels who have never once disobeyed Him. Angels who never once have ever had any thought contrary to performing the perfect will of God for them in their lives. And yet God charges them with folly. He is so infinitely pure that anything that is created is so far below Him as far as purity is concerned. The Bible brings before us that everything he does is right and pure. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, first of all. Look in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy in verse 4. He says, here in this song of praise that Moses was singing unto God, and it was a song which was also a prophecy concerning the falling away of Israel. But it says in that first fourth verse of that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He said the stars are not perfect in his sight. Habakkuk made mention of this when he pondered the thought of God taking the Babylonians and using them to chasten his people, a people that were far worse and more ungodly than those that he was chastening. He couldn't ponder how God could use such a nation as Babylon to chasten his people, because he asked God this question. He said, thou art of pure eyes than to behold an evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He says, you're of such purity that you cannot behold iniquity. You cannot look upon that which is evil, beholding it. In other words, to gaze upon it with any favor whatsoever. Because thou art a holy God. Thou art a holy God. And so we find that definitely the scripture relates to us that if we have a right understanding of the holiness of God, that is a good foundation for asking the question, how can man be justified with God? Or how can that be clean which is born of a woman? If God is so holy and God will not behold iniquity, God will not look upon sin, he is so pure of eyes that even the stars are unclean in his sight, then what chance does man have? And when we come to this first, impression of God, it opens up a view of what we are by nature. If you'll notice in the book of Job itself, now Bible tells us that Job was a man that feared God, a perfect and an upright man, a man that eschewed evil. God said there was not another one like Job upon the face of the earth, not another servant like him. He was, you might say, the epitome of what a child of God ought to be, what a sinner saved by the grace of God should be. And Job, I'm sure, he trusted in his God, but even in Job's life, there were some impurities that needed to be manifested. But how did he see himself really in the light that he was? How did he see himself as a vile individual, even though he was upright? How did he see the sin that still dwelt within, that pride? Remember that Elihu got mad at Job for saying, you've justified yourself instead of God. In other words, you've put up your righteousness in front of God and said, God ought to have honored it. It's only when Job got a view of God himself that he saw himself what he was. Look there in the book of Job, the 42nd chapter, and in verse 5 of that book it says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Man will never see his sinfulness before God except he see God as a holy and a righteous God. He never will. And you know that's what's wrong with most religion today. They don't preach a God of holiness. They don't preach a God of infant purity. They don't preach a God who is righteous in all of his ways. But they preach a God which causes men not to really to look at himself in the light of who God really is. Because my friend, if a person sees God, if he really hears with the hearing of the ear and with the eye of faith, sees who God is, then he himself will see himself in need of justification. He'll see himself in the pure light. In his light we see light. Isn't that what the scripture says? In his light we see light. Notice, if you will, also in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man of God. And he pronounced woe upon Israel. But then we find that the Bible says that he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. There in that sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, and he says his train filled the temple, and there stood about the seraphims, and each of them had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, with twain he flew, and with twain, as the Bible tells us, that they covered their face in the presence of God, and they continuously said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then Job said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." You know, this is one view I think that those of us that are saved by the grace of God need also. Sometimes we forget who our God is. And we need to be renewed in our vision of who the Lord is, that we might see ourselves as we really are, that we should be thankful unto the Lord that he has been pleased to bless us with salvation and to justify us and to cleanse us from our sins. Man's condition, seen in the light of who God is, brings forth the question. We are but what? Worms of the dust of the earth. We as human beings, we don't like worms, do we? No, we have a natural drawing back from them. Some people don't like earthworms. Personally, I don't like maggots. They're a worm too, aren't they? But it's disgusting. A maggot that feeds on dead flesh, and, you know, and just crawls and worms all over everything. I mean, that's repulsive to us, isn't it? And we're not even holy. But what about God when he looks down upon us as worms, who is holy, and we're defiled? This portion of scripture, I want you to consider for a moment what this scripture is telling us. First of all, it tells us that all of mankind is a worm. There's none that's upright. There's none that's righteous. We're all worms of the dust. It tells us there, and the question is this. It's not just, how can a man be justified with God? Now that brings it down to a personal aspect. How can I be justified with God? Truly that's included in this, but notice how it's stated. It says, how then can man be justified with God? Talking about us as a human race. Because we are what? Much less man, not a man, not less much less man who is a worm. It's talking about the total corruption of a whole race. Everyone then, as this portion of scripture teaches us, everyone that has ever been born of man who is, as it says, the son of man, he says, needs to be what? Justified. Needs to be justified. And that includes every one of us. Every one that came forth from the loins of Adam and every posterity from Adam until the end. Every one of us that are mortal beings brought into this world as what? As the fruit of the woman, the fruit of the womb by natural generation, we all need what? The state of justification. We all need it. And so that's exactly what the scripture says. We're all defiled. And when it says justified, it simply is telling us that there's not a one of us that's righteous in the sight of a holy God. We've all gone out of the way. We've all become unprofitable unto God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Is that not the indictment against mankind, Jew and Gentile, in the third chapter of the book of Romans? It's an indictment against all of us. So the whole race needs justification. And the implication is here that there's not a one that's righteous. Because what does justify mean? It means to be made just in the sight of God, or to be made right in the sight of God. And justification is that which has to do with the law. It teaches us that we're all sinners. If we need justification, we need a righteousness, and we don't have a righteousness because we are not law keepers. We're sinners. Sin is the transgression of the law. And we find in order to be saved, in order to be just with God, we've got to be just with the law. But we're not just with the law. The Bible tells us we as by nature are what? Enmity against the law of God. We're not subject to it, and we will not keep it. So we're unrighteous, aren't we? Every man. And the Bible tells us. In the book of Romans, it says there, by sin, or by Adam, sin entered into the world, and sin passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And sin, friend, that's talking about you this morning too. Those of you who have never come to Christ for salvation. You're a sinner. You have no righteousness. You have nothing that God can look upon with pleasure. Nothing about your nature, nothing about your actions will God be pleased with, or is God pleased with. You must be justified. The law must be satisfied. A righteousness must be obtained. The question is, how can that be so? How can I be justified? How can man be justified? Who is but a worm. Another thing that it brings before us here is how can he be clean that is born of a woman? It brings about the thought of defilement. Defilement. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples? He was teaching them that by type, that as we walk through this world, we become defiled. And if we're worms of the dust, we're defiled by the defilement of the world, aren't we? The sin of the world. We've already said that God is of such a nature that he will not behold iniquity. That those who are impure, those who are unclean, must be cast away from his presence as a leprous individual was cast out of the camp of Israel. Sin has a twofold effect. The first is to rob us of any righteousness which God will accept. It brings us into judgment concerning the law of God and under condemnation. But sin also, my friend, defiles the sinner and makes him unfit for the presence of God. That's why the twofold question is asked here. How can that which sin has wrought in my life be rectified? How can I be justified? How can I have a righteousness that God accepts? How can I be counted as a law keeper? And how can that which sin has done in defiling me be cleansed from me, that I might be pure in the sight of God? Because God will not behold iniquity. All uncleanliness must be put away if you're going to dwell in the presence of God, if you're going to be reconciled to him. How can such a thing be? You see, my friend, from the very two thoughts, first of all, knowing the right character of God about his holiness, you see yourself as you really are, as an undone sinner. And because you're an undone sinner, then arises the question. But so many people don't even ask themselves this question because they never see God in the true light in which he is. And they never, my friend, understand their condition before God. I'm okay, you're okay. That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? Doesn't matter what you do, it's all right. There is no God. So why should you be concerned? But there is a God. A holy God. And he's so holy that he will not dwell with iniquity. Because it is a unclean thing. And his law must be established. Well, let's consider for a moment a few of the answers that men give. Man doesn't like God's answer. You can mark it down. Man does not like God's answer because it strikes at the pride of his heart. And so man devises his own remedy. How can a man be justified, and how can that be clean which is born of a woman? Well, look in the book of Proverbs for a minute. Look in the book of Proverbs. In the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, it tells us in verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." Any man that's been exercised by this question, the first thing he does is to think of the way that is right. How can I answer this question? What is that which is right in my own eyes? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Every one of us, before God saved us by his grace, and every one of you that are here this morning without Jesus Christ, when this answer is posed unto you, my friend, you have a way that seems right unto you. How this can be so? I tried it for years. Maybe some of you did too. I tried just about every avenue and found it not the right avenue, because it always left me with the question, am I right with God? Is this enough? You know what it has to deal with then, don't you? I don't care what your way might seem, but it always, you might say, boils down to this one thought. What can I do? That's what that rich young ruler thought, didn't he, when he came to Jesus? He said, "Good master," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And many people take that portion of Scripture as teaching that Jesus Christ was saying, if you keep the law, you can be saved. You can be justified. You can have your sins taken care of. You can be clean in the sight of God. God will give you favor. Because remember what Jesus Christ said unto that man? He says, "What saith the law?" Jesus Christ says, "Do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie." He says, "All these things I've kept my youth on up. All these things I've done and kept from my youth on up. What lack I yet?" You know, that's one thing that we need to understand. God never gave that law that a man might be just and reconciled to God by that law. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches us you can't be saved by law keeping. Israel tried that, didn't they? And they thought they had obtained a righteousness and that God was favorable unto them because of it, that their sins were taken care of by the offering up of sacrifices of bulls and goats and so forth, and by doing the things that the law demanded of them. But just like this rich young ruler, my friend, they lacked one thing. A heart that loved God and that was obedient because of that love. Jesus Christ said unto that rich young ruler, he says, "Go sell everything that you have and you come follow me. You give it to the poor and come follow me." And the man went away weeping because he had much riches. Same thing that old Paul came to the conclusion that he was not righteous, that the law could not save him. He says, "I was alive once without the law, but when the law or sin revived and the law became a reality, what it was," he said, "I died. I died when I come to understand that the law was not given to make me righteous, but the law was given to show me that I am a sinner and I need salvation outside of myself. I cannot do it." And that's exactly what the law is given for. My friend, if you're trying to live the golden rule, and that is, you might say, the summation of the law. If you're trying to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that is, you might say, the human aspect of the law, and you think that that's going to get you to heaven, my friend, you're sadly mistaken. Because, my friend, you have never done that totally, have you? Daddy, yeah. Have you always dealt with your neighbor as you would like them to deal with you? No, we've all failed miserably. We don't like anybody to lie to us. Have you ever lied to a friend or a neighbor? Sure you have. Have you ever coveted after anything? Boy, I'd sure like to have that fishing boat that Brother so-and-so has. Or I'd sure like to have that house there. We've all come short of even the golden rule, haven't we? Let alone the first table of the law. But it was given to show us that we're sinners, that we might be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so a lot of people say, well, keep the law if you can. And some people say, well, just be a good moral individual. Just love your neighbor and you know, do them good. Love your family and be a good provider. Be a good husband. Be a good father unto your children. And you know, and help out in the community. And we ran across a man on visitation. And we confronted him with the thought, you know, how are you going to get to heaven? What you trusting in? He says, well, I'm an individual. I'm retired now, but I spend all my time with the young folks in their soccer league. And he thought that was going to get him heaven because he was doing good and a good moral individual. There's a lot of people in this world that think that, well, I don't deserve hell. I'm a good individual. I do this and I do that. I spend my money for good, you know, human endeavors. In order to bring somebody up out of the slum and you know, to help convert this drunkard over here or something else. And they think that's their way of obtaining a standing with God. My friend, it's not going to do it. Because even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Even that which we do daily, which we should do, is still, as far as God is concerned, it's an abomination. It doesn't cleanse you of your sins. It doesn't make restitution. It doesn't pay. And then there's so many that feel, well, if I just show God some honor, maybe He'll honor me. And they get stuck in their minds. The scripture that is in the Bible says, I honor them that honor me. And they think that when they go to church on Sunday, they give tithes into the work of God, they proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with their mouths, and they get baptized, and they submit themselves to this ordinance and that ordinance, or they submit themselves to this sacrament or that sacrament, some religious system of man that claims to be praising and worshiping God. But you know, most all of those, you'll find we'll never have a knowledge of what salvation is all about. And you ask them if they're going to go to heaven when they die, and they say, I hope so. I hope so. I hope my religion will carry me through. We've heard Catholics say, well, my mom and dad were Catholics, and they were faithful Catholics, and what was good enough for them is good enough for me. Listen, religion will not do it. I don't care if it's the best aspects of religion. And even if you give Jesus Christ the glory in what you do in that religion, my friend, it will never justify you before God, nor will it cleanse you from your sins. You can be baptized 1,000 times over and never wash you of your sins. Look in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. I want you to see this. We've often quoted this scripture, but I think it needs to be quoted over and over and over again, because I think it's one of the most saddest portions of scripture. It's a Sermon on the Mount, the latter part of it. And it says there in verse 21, not every one that saith, this is 7th chapter of Matthew, excuse me, verse 21. It says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've got a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we? Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now underline that statement. And he's not teaching here that when you do what God tells you to do, as far as religious endeavors, as far as traditions are concerned, and that doing will get you to heaven. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching here the character of those that go to heaven. They are those whose lives is characterized by what? Doing the will of the Father. And what is the first aspect of that will? This is the will of the Father, even that ye believe upon him whom he hath sent. That's the beginning of it all. Is to believe upon him whom he hath sent. And that is Jesus Christ. And that just doesn't mean to have a head knowledge, a head belief of him. It means to have a heart knowledge of Christ. To believe on him, not just to believe in him. But know ye not. Here's many that said, Lord, Lord. And I believe that they were sincere in their religion. Because listen to what it says. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we taken this Bible? And haven't we preached from it? And haven't we said it's in the name of Jesus Christ? Have we not, as it says here, and in thy name have cast out devils? Have we not been in our religious endeavors good to reform individuals? To bring them out of this terrible habit of either sex or sinning or drunkenness, whatever it might be? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we been good to man? And we've done it in your name. And then it goes on and says, and in thy name did many wonderful works, works that men just look upon and say, how amazing, how good. They've had the praise of man. And yet we find at the end of all of this, they, every one of them, I believe, thought they was going to heaven. I don't believe Jesus Christ was speaking here to people who knew they were deceivers. Who were people that just thought and were pretending to be religious. These individuals were sincere in what they were, just as much as the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when they cut and they danced and they did all manner of things to their body in order to get the attention of Baal. And yet the Lord says there, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And that's the saddest words that these religious individuals will ever hear. And my friend, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I'd have been right there. A self-righteous, religious individual. Trusting in my morality, trusting in my law-keeping, and in the religion I was in order to get me to heaven. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. The first time I came into contact with Baptists, they're going to go to heaven. They knew they was going to go to heaven. And I looked upon them as a bunch of hypocrites. How could they know they're going to go to heaven when I was just as good as they were in my life and I didn't know it? I didn't have that assurance. I was just hoping to. But at that time, I didn't know what they knew. They knew the answer to the question. And maybe you're laboring this morning under religious thoughts. Maybe you're a member of some church because you think it's going to give you some credit with God. That this is the way to heaven, is to be religious and to follow in the ordinances of God and to do all the things that the Bible tells you that you need to do. But you've left off Jesus Christ as the justifier. As a Savior. The answer to the question we find that God does give us. And aren't you glad? God gives us the answer to the question. How can man be justified with God? And how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And this answer, my friend, is for every generation, for every, you might say, people upon the earth. Because the question is generic in sense in the fact that it says, how can man I don't care if this man is an Ethiopian. I don't care if he's a European. I don't care if he's an Asian. I don't care if his skin is black. I don't care if his skin is white. I don't care, my friend, if he's rich or he's poor. They're all in need of justification, and God has one answer for it all. And so many people say, well, you know, you've got your way to heaven and I've got mine. Yes, but there's only one way. There's only one way to be accepted of God. There's only one way to be justified. There's only one way to have your soul cleansed from your sin that you might be accepted and reconciled to God. And God gave the answer, and I'll tell you the answer. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Not Mohammed, not Buddha, not any other name. For there's none other name given under heaven whereby a man may be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. If the Asian is going to be justified, if the European is going to be justified, if the American is going to be justified, if the African is going to be justified, if the South American is going to be justified, they're all going to have to be justified by one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And if any one of them will be washed from their sins, that a holy God might look down upon them and see purity, it has to be by Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. And we have purified our hearts through the belief of the truth. And what is the truth? God justifies by Jesus Christ simply upon the basis of faith. Look in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to draw to a close in this. But look in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. The indictment is given there in the 9th through the 7th or 18th verse. The indictment against man, the uncleanliness, the unjust aspect of man. None righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one. Their mouth is an open sepulcher, and with their lips they have used deceit and so forth. There's no fear of God before them. And then it goes on and it says the law cannot do it for you. Isn't that what it tells us there? Look in verse 19 of that 3rd chapter. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Cuts that prop out, doesn't it? Law can't do it for you. How then can a man be justified? Well, read on. But, I'm glad the buts are in the Bible. Because it tells many times of the terrible condition and place that man is in. And then it goes on and says, but God. In other words, he's saying, there is hope. But, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. In other words, without our performing of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament, or the Scriptures, bear witness to a righteousness which we do not establish for ourselves under that law, but it's testified by the law and the prophets that there is such a righteousness. And it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's the good news. There's the answer. How can a man be justified in the sight of God? How can he be just in the sight of a holy God? How can he have a righteousness which God accepts? It's upon the basis of faith in Jesus Christ who established that righteousness. Listen as we go on. This righteousness is offered to all. That's why we preach the gospel unto every creature. We offer them a righteousness and a reconciliation and a forgiveness. But it's only upon them that do what? That believe. That believe. Listen. How did God establish that righteousness? It wasn't through your works. For it says there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the best we are. We've come short of God's glory. We've all sinned. But are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You know, God is not going to deny Himself in the establishing of a righteousness for His people and for those that believe. If God simply came to you and said, "Well, I'll forgive you of your sins," God would not be just. You say, why not? Because the law still has to have what? Full satisfaction. The law demands what? A perfect obedience to it, doesn't it? For God even said this, "Do this and you shall live." But we don't do that, so that's why we die. And then the Bible also says that we have to have what? We have to have that righteousness of the law, but the law has to be kept. God's not going to forgive a sinner unless what? The penalty of the law is satisfied. And that's what the propitiation of Jesus Christ was all about. He satisfied the law in every jot and tittle of it. He kept it perfectly, and He suffered its malediction or its curse upon the cross of Calvary. And that's how God is just and the justifier of them that believe in Him. And so it says there in that, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. How are you going to be justified? By embracing Jesus Christ by faith. Turning from your own way. Is that not repentance is? Is it not turning from your own way and your own thoughts and come unto God? "But no man cometh unto God but by Jesus Christ." You have to come through Him. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what is needed. And my friend, that's the only thing that justifies. But thanks be unto God, it is that which not only makes us right with the law of God and takes away the curse of our sins and the condemnation of our sins, but it is Jesus Christ and His blood which cleanses us from our sins. Look in the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, "The moment you believe upon Jesus Christ, you are justified. You're declared righteous in the sight of God. You're declared to be a lawkeeper, if you would have it that way, in the sight of God, a perfect lawkeeper, because you have imputed to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the law can never bring you into condemnation again." And then it goes over there in the book of 1 John. What cleanses us from our sins? It's not the water of baptism. No, it isn't. You can trust in that all you want to, and you'll find out at the end of the road, it's a dead end road. It'll never get you through. It'll never get you to heaven. Never get you to God. But it says here in this portion of Scripture, in verse 7 of the first chapter, 1 John, "But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." He got the defilement washed away. Jesus Christ said, "You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We have purified our hearts through what? The belief of the truth. The blood of Jesus Christ has made us acceptable. How can then a man be justified? How can man be justified with God? Or how can he that is born of a woman, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? God gave the answer, didn't He? Will you believe Him this morning? Will you trust Him? It's the way God's always done it. It's the way God's always done. Abraham was justified by faith. He was made acceptable with God by faith. simply believing. The question is asked. It's a very important question because, my friend, if that question is not answered in your life, you'll perish. But if you'll accept God's answer and turn away from what seemeth right unto you and simply believe what God says and trust in His Son as your substitute under that law, not only for its obedience, but for its also the satisfying of its curse. And if you believe that blood was shed for the remission of your sins, and that's the only hope that you have, you will find salvation. You shall find justification. You shall find the cleansing. You shall find the reconciliation that it brings. No other way. Brother Frank, you come this morning and lead us in a verse of invitation. I hope and pray that we've, with clarity, have answered the question. It's a very profound question, my friend, because it deals with eternity. To go out of this life without being justified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will hear from the Lord, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you'll perish in the second death, which is the lake of fire forever and ever. God has also said that in His Word, hasn't He? And He's true to His Word because He's pure. He cannot lie.